Good morning. This morning we're going to finish our study in the book of 1 Timothy. And so if you'd like, you can follow above or turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Would you pray with me and let's consider God's word to Timothy and through Timothy to us this morning. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, how thankful we are that you have not left us to our own self and our own wisdom and our own ways, but that you have given us the matchless gift of your Son, Jesus, and the power of your Spirit, and the gift of your Word to speak. And so, Father, would you speak to us now from this Word, your Word, which is true for our souls, which is life, breathing, and giving because of the work of the Spirit. So, Father, as we sit under that which is constantly and consistently true for our lives, would you teach us? It's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6, as we close out here, we're going to look at actually verses 11 through 16, and then verses 20 and 21. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, he alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be to you. The words of a great pastor, James Montgomery Boyce, as he was struggling with cancer before his death, he wrote some words that epitomized his ministry. The guarding of a good deposit of the gospel. He wrote thousands and thousands of words in his life. Many of you have probably read some of his books. And as he served at 10th Presbyterian Church, he had a great heart for first things, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of the last words he wrote were these: if sinners could be saved from sin by philosophical debate, the wise and brilliant might get in. What of those of low estate? If Jews who strove to keep the law and trusted circumcision too might stand before God's throne and all, what then would godless Gentiles do? Our gospel is simply Christ alone, for we know God sent him to give righteousness that is not our own and holiness that we might live. Christ, Christ alone is what we sing, our praise addressed to heaven's throne, and to the world this warning bring: no boasting save in Christ alone. At the heart of what Boyce is saying is the heart of what Paul was saying to Timothy, that the gospel in Christ alone is our hope, our confidence. You know, when you come to your life today, what are you confident in the struggles that face you? When you fight the fight of faith, what do you hold on to sincerely? Well, one thing is true. It is never left to Christians to roll over and play dead in the struggles of life and in the struggles of sin. Paul informs us, if we are to pursue God, If we are to walk in His ways, we must fight. Now, there's a problem there, isn't there? We don't like to fight. Well, some of us like to fight. But we don't often like to fight the things we must fight. We are called in the long journey towards home, towards our heavenly home, to stand strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. To hold fast to the gospel of Christ. To not swerve when fancy arguments or new debates begin from the hope of Christ. We are called to hold fast the faith offered in the finished work of Christ. But that's a challenge for us. It's a challenge for us because we easily give in at times to the things that that just wear us down. The enemy, Satan himself, knows that he can offer up certain things that could get us off track. And so he will offer up to us in our weaker moments, he will offer up to us comforts. You ever had comfort throw you off track in your trust of the gospel? You know, life is go, 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 and I need a little me time. You ever get there? Where you have been there and you have struggled and you have wanted and you have striven. Is that a word? Well, I'm getting mixed messages here. Some English people are saying yes and some are no. So I'm using it. If it's not a word, I'm making it up, okay? That's striven to follow Christ. And then all of a sudden, you get that me moment going and you just need a break. It's hard to fight the good fight in those moments, isn't it? Comforts can be a distraction to the love of Christ as we self-medicate or soothe our own wounds. It's tough to fight the good fight. But, you know, it's not just comfort. Sometimes the enemy will throw at us to derail us. He will throw at us pleasures. We are a visceral people. We are a people who like to enjoy life, and we were made to enjoy life first by enjoying God. But there are lots of substitutes to the joy of Christ, aren't there? There are lots of momentary affections that vie for our heart, pleasures that we want. We can't have all that we want, but maybe for 10 minutes we can get something we want and escape the hardship as the fight lingers on. Sometimes it's pleasure. I'm not sure what yours is, but that can be the thing that thwarts your trust in Jesus. Sometimes it's not the comfort and the pleasures. Sometimes it's just the weariness. Life seems to trudge on and on and on and on. And, you know, God calls us to trust Him in the ups and the downs. And sometimes it's hard for us because the downs seem more down and the ups seem less than they should be in our life. You ever been there? Where it's hard to walk after Jesus. Because it's like trudging a mountain where oxygen is deprived and your lungs are bursting on the inside. And so that weariness calls you just to stop. Sometimes we're called to fight on when we really want to quit. We want to go a different way, but God says, hold on, march on, keep on in the good confession of Christ. Weariness, comforts, pleasures. They can all be good things that help us find our need of Christ, but they can also be distractions to the trust of Christ. And so Paul is warning Timothy, oh, you man of God. How would you like to be called that? Oh, you man of God, or oh, you woman of God. There's a title that in Scriptures was reserved for some of the best. Moses, David, Elijah, Elisha, some of the greats. As Paul begins to speak in conclusion and final words to Timothy, he reminds him his identity. His identity in Christ. Hold fast to the gospel. Your confidence is not in what you are doing. Your confidence is what Christ has done for you and what Christ is doing in you. You know, one of the things I hope for Westminster, One of the things I pray for Westminster, one of the things I pray for us as a community, and if you're not a part of us and you're just listening in, I'm happy to pray it for you too. Just talk to me afterwards. But one of the things I pray for us is that we would be confident in the work of Christ in His cross, in the power of Christ in His resurrection, in the presence of Christ in our daily lives. We believe in the simple things, but true things here at Westminster. That the gospel is about change. That the good news of the work of Christ is at work in us. That God will not leave us or forsake us. That even in the hard moments in your family, the hard moments in your friendship, the hard moments when it comes to health, the hard moments when it comes to transitions in lives and jobs and work and those things, that God is there too. You know, for some of us, it's easy to believe that God has the big picture taking control, but how could a God deal with so many different life problems? Paul has something to say about that. When your faith falters, find your confidence in God. When your faith falters, find your confidence in Christ. It's really the charge here for Timothy to know what he has been entrusted. Guard the good deposits. Keep safe. As a pastor, Timothy's to do that for his people. As a follower of Jesus, Timothy's to do that in his life. And so are you. As a family of faith, we are called not just to respond to what we can see, but what God has said and what we may know by faith. Notice that here in our text, we are called to fight the good fight of faith because we have great confidence in the gifts of God. The goal of faith that fights on the good fight, it's not pleasant, but it is necessary. And that's really at the heart of Paul's discourse here. False teachers have risen up in the church of Ephesus, and that false teaching needs to be put down. Paul has charged Timothy, the man he left in charge, to be a gospel minister. Not to be a smart minister. Not to be a savvy minister. Not to be a shrewd minister. But to be a minister who ministers saving grace. And so he wants him to help people and to help Timothy to keep confidence in what God's doing. By pursuing the good fight, because of the good footing of the work of Christ, because of the good favor that Christ has placed upon us. Notice here in our text, in verses 11 through 13, as Paul talks about this fight, he says to him there in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called. There is this gift that doesn't just hang out there. It belongs to us. And so we are holding on to something that is important. We have an inheritance that we enjoy now, the provisions of Christ's death and resurrection now, and that we long to see in fullness for time to come. And so if we're going to fight that good fight, what are we to do? Well, Paul basically tells Timothy, do two things. Fly and follow. Fly and follow. Notice there in verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. We're to run, and we need to know how to run. When we are beckoned by false teaching, when we are beckoned by things that would cause us to doubt God, we're to run. Run from it. You know, the way false teaching works is it seeks just to hook you a little bit, to get you to swerve off course, not to trust Jesus, but to trust yourself a little bit more. Not to trust Jesus, but to trust the teacher or the wisdom of another a little more. False teaching often sounds smart, but it is destructive. And so Paul says, flee, run. Don't flirt with it, run from it. Don't play with it, destroy it and send it away. We are called to be a people of God's gospel truth. Fly from evil. Why? Because the enemy would seek to unsettle our hearts and cause us not to trust. And so if we're going to pursue trust in Jesus, what are we going to pursue? Well, Paul is clear here. What do we pursue? We pursue righteousness and godliness, faith and love, steadfastness or endurance, some of your translations will say, and gentleness. Now, there are couplets there. It's not exhaustive of the Christian virtue, but it's virtue that reflects the nature of Christ. And so what are we pursuing? We're following Christ in His likeness. And so we pursue Christ. We pursue Him in righteousness and godliness. The first, probably what's in Paul's mind here, is righteousness, that we live with one another well. We live in right relationship with one another. And we pursue godliness. We live to pursue right relationship with God. It's always foremost in our minds. How are we going to do that? Well, we're going to live with faith and love towards God and towards one another. We're going to extend faith in our relationship towards God, extend faith in our relationship towards one another, and we're going to do that with care, not first for self, but for another. We're going to give. Love is self-giving. Isn't that what the gospel shows us? Jesus' love certainly was self-giving. Jesus' love was manifest in the gifts. So we live with faith and love. And as we pursue righteousness and godliness in good faith and love, we do that with a steadfastness or an endurance. That's referring to the circumstances of life that are difficult. And gentleness. That refers to dealing with people that are difficult. Now, Paul acknowledges that life is not easy, but we're going to pursue Christ in the good times and the tough times. Why? Because the fight of faith flees and follows. But why would anyone do that? Doesn't that sound like hard work? Who thinks that's hard work? Well, more of you need to think it's hard work, let me tell you. It is hard work. It's hard to sustain continuing effort in resting in Christ and pursuing Christ. There is some perspiration. Y'all with me? A little holy sweat. You know, I shouldn't be the only one that has a little moisture on my brow this morning. The pursuit of holiness is a holy sweat. We pursue God, but why would we do that? Because God has pursued us, hasn't He? God has pursued us. In His greatness and His goodness, He has pursued us. In the Caged Lion, the biographer of Winston Churchill tells the story of one time. Winston Churchill was notorious. He was certainly a great man, a man of his times. A man who stood in the gap when the world seemed to be falling apart. But if you were to talk to those who served Winston Churchill, they would tell you that he was a difficult man, an impatient man, that he could be, to those who served him and took care of him, he could be downright rude to those who were in his care or he was in their care. And on one occasion, one servant of Winston Churchill took great offense to one of the rude comments that Churchill made towards him. And he gave it right back to Churchill. And he let Churchill know what he thought and how he felt about his rudeness. To which Churchill said, "You know, you have been very rude to me." And the servant said, "Well, you were very rude to me first." And then Churchill was said to have retorted, "And I am a great man." Now, there are arguments whether that was just tongue-in-cheek, but the biographer of Churchill believed that was very in keeping with his character. He was great, but not always good. You know, what we have to learn to trust in the Christian faith is that God is both great and good to those who follow Him. God is not Churchill. God is God, and He is great and good to His children, even when life is hard. And in this text, what Paul points out are two things that we can set our cap on for the greatness and goodness of God. The reason that we can hold firm footing in the faith, even as we fight and pursue Christ, comes out of the second coming of Christ and the sovereign character of our God. Notice there, what's the hope of Christianity? This life isn't all that there is, and God's going to make it right. Notice there in verse 14, in verse 14, to keep the commandments unstained and free from reproach until the appearing, that's the second coming, of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we often need hope. When our hearts aren't swelling with joy, but they're faltering with pain, what do we need? We need hope. And there's the hope. He who has died and risen is coming again. And he who has died and risen will make all things in your life right. Because God is great and God is good. There's a confidence to stand upon. You know, some of y'all worry I'm going to fall off of this thing one day, right? And it's very likely. I mean, I can feel my toes on the end of the platform here. And I don't know why that's comfortable. It's just comfortable. And so I kind of walk and I talk and I could fall forward. But I pray God keeps me on these stairs through these. But you know, if I fall, it'll be my fault, not God's fault, right? Because some of you are like me. You just test the edges of God's grace. When you need firm footing. And the firm footing that God gives us is in the finished work of Jesus, in the coming work of Jesus, in the sovereign control of our King. Notice there in verse 15 and 16, what do we need to cast our eyes on when the fight is tough and when we want to quit? We need to cast our eyes on the very character of God who is sovereign, which He will display at the proper time. He who is blessed. And the only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. I mean, even a Presbyterian can say amen to that. Amen and amen. Why can you say amen? It's in the text, okay? God says, Paul says amen to the very character and nature of God who has dominion. You know what happens in the fight of faith? It's that we get focused here. Problem-centric. And Paul says if you want to fight the good fight of faith, you need to be sovereign-centric, solution-centric, God-centered. Cast your eyes upward. Place your firm footing, not in your abilities, but in God's ability to be who you need Him to be, where you need Him to be at all times. Because God meets us, even in the fight of faith. You know, you will find that when you focus your heart on who God is amidst what you're dealing with, you will find there is a confidence there. Not so much that you will assail that issue more fully, but that God already has. I can't tell you the number of things that catch me off guard. I can't tell you the number of stories I've heard from you of things that catch you off guard in what's happening in your life. But I know this for a fact from reading the Bible. None of that has caught God off guard. And there's where I want to place my confidence. And I call you to place your confidence in God too. You know, last words matter. What are we holding on to but Him who is hold upon us, Christ, in His redeeming love? And so we're going to perspire. We're going to fight the fight of faith with a firm foundation on the work of God and the character of God and the promises of God in Christ coming again. Why would we do that? Because God has extended to us favor. He has extended to us favor that all we need for the fight, the good fight of faith, is found in the character of God and the good footing of standing upon who God is and what God's done and upon the grace He's extended. It's a good fight. It's a good footing. But it's also good favor. You ever notice this, how Paul begins and ends every letter? It's like a book end, isn't it? Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the book of Timothy, chapter 1, verse 2. And here in the very end, in verse 21, how is it that Paul ends the book to Timothy, that is to go to Ephesus, that by God's will has come to us? Grace to you. And some of you might take that for granted, but don't. The Christian life from beginning to end What bookends our lives from beginning to end is the grace, the favor, the work of God for us. You know, in Luke chapter 15, we get the parable of lost things. And one of those parables is the parable commonly called the parable of the prodigal son, or maybe more properly, the parable of the two sons, because there's two kinds of lostness in that parable. There's the lostness of unrighteousness, that's the prodigal himself, and then there's the lostness of self-righteousness, that's the elder brother. And that parable always preaches, wherever you go, that parable always preaches, because Jesus was preaching to unrighteous and self-righteous people, just like I am today. Everywhere you go, you can find unrighteous and self-righteous people. It's a part of who we are. I realize I offended some of you. I hope it's a gospel offense. But the reason you need that offense is because really what the gospel tells us is that God overcomes our unrighteousness with a wasteful kind of love, a prodigal love. God overcomes our self-righteousness with a wasteful kind of love, a prodigal love. You know the story, some of you at least. And if you don't, I invite you to read it. There is this story of Jesus talking to Pharisees and sinners alike, and he tells the story of two sons, and the younger son comes and asks for his inheritance. And then he liquidates it. And he goes off and he wastes in living for himself. He wastes all that the Father has given him. And when he has finally come to the end of himself, the end of his resources, the end of all he is desiring to eat, the food that only pigs eat. You know, how many of y'all would like to eat what the pigs eat? Put on top of that, that in Jewish culture, pigs were, they were off altogether. No pork in the Jewish culture. Everything is wrong at this point in this guy's life. And so the younger brother, what does he do? He decides that he will go earn it back from the Father. He might receive a little mercy, but he'll go earn it back. And I love how the Jesus storybook Bible puts it for kids. As the young man makes his way home, he said, the storybook Bible says that he was practicing my I am sorry speech all the way home. You ever practice your I am sorry speech before you go talk to God? You ever try to convince God or others around you why you did what you do, and you're practicing your I'm sorry speech all the way home? I'll make it up to you, God. I'll make it up to those around me, God. I'll do what I can to help, God. Help, God. We practice this I'm sorry speech. But what we find in the parable of the prodigal is that the father does what no father in Jewish culture does. As soon as he sees the son, he runs towards the son. Why do we run from sin? Because God is running towards us. And he frees him, not because he deserved it, but because God is gracious. You want to guard the good deposit of the gospel? You want to keep safe keeping for what God has given you? Quit practicing your I'm sorry speeches. I mean, I want you to repent. I want you to repent before you resist sin. But I want you to repent. I don't want you to try to buy God off. Because God has extended Himself to us in grace. We don't need to buy Him off. The grace of God has given, and the grace of God gives again and again. And so no false story can help. Guard the good deposits of a grace-giving God. All that you need to fight the good fight of faith is supplied in Jesus. So when you hear fancy things that can tell you can do it better without Jesus, I want to tell you, it smells like smoke and it's from the pit of hell. There is no sense in which you can do anything pleasing to the Father without the grace of Jesus Christ. And so that's why I believe Paul is really speaking to confidence here. He's calling us to find our confidence not in ourselves, but in the grace of God. You see, God is in charge at all times. And nothing you can do can manipulate God. Nothing in the universe can thwart, no human reality can thwart the plan of God. God is in charge. So fight the good fight with confidence. God's grace. That's the heart of the book of Timothy. that first things matter, and that we are to pursue the God who has pursued us. Godliness counts. Holiness is pursued by His grace. But how are we going to do that? How are we going to live following after Jesus because Jesus has pursued us? How are we going to pursue Him because He has pursued us and continues to pursue us? How are we going to have the confidence to trust? Well, let me tell you just two things. We could say many more, I'm sure. But first, repent before you resist. First, if you want to fight the good fight of faith, repent before you resist. Wait, what do you mean? Am I called to resist sin? Absolutely. You are called to resist sin. I'm just telling you, you won't have success until you remove yourself from your efforts and trust in Jesus' effort for you. Turn towards God before you turn towards fighting sin. Turn towards God before you turn towards dismantling the struggle. Now, I want you to dismantle the struggle, but I want you to repent first. You know what happens? I find it all the time in our church and in our community and people who just call is that they want to be free of the negative consequences of their sin. They hate the consequences of sin, but they don't necessarily hate the sin. You see the problem there? We want to be freed from consequences that still give sin a foothold in our life. And so we'll begin to argue with sin or struggle before we have approached God. And that's the same as trying to make ourselves approved by God or better before God. But what we need to do is repent before we resist. God, I've blown it again. God, I have no hope but You again. Thank You, Father, that there's no hope but You again. And I'm going to throw myself on You. I am hopeless and I am helpless without You. That's repentance. Make it more specific with your sin. But take that into the resistance so that when you have God at the forefront, when you have the beautiful grace of God at the forefront, you will find that it is easier to set sin aside. But God must be first. So guard the good deposit of the gospel entrusted to you. You know, repentance is not just how you start the Christian faith. There are some of you who may not know Jesus at all. You're welcome here, and I'd love to talk to you more about Him. The way you come into relationship with Jesus Christ is repenting of trusting in yourself and your self-sovereignty and trusting in His finished work and His good sovereignty over your life. But for those of you who have started with Jesus, repentance is not where we begin. Repentance is where we live. We live in the nature of trusting another and turning from sin by turning to Jesus day by day. Now, I want you to think. Think of two sins you've committed this morning. Can you think of two sins you've committed this morning? You got them in your mind? If you don't, you got another issue. That's why I preach to the self-righteous as well as the unrighteous. But can you hold on to those for a second? How did you handle that which assailed you this morning? Was your first impulse to try to take it on yourself, or was your first impulse to say, God, help me? Was your first impulse to say, put up your dukes, I'm going to fight sin? Was your first impulse to say, by faith, I will fight this fight? The good fight of faith necessitates trusting another. Can I say that again? For you, I want you to hear this. The good fight of faith necessitates trusting another. So you must repent before you resist. Because all you need in the resistance of that which is evil, that which is struggle, that which is sin, is found in the grace of Christ our Lord. But don't just repent. Rejoice. Don't just fight. Trust the good work of Jesus. And so secondly, know that God is in control, and so you need to repent often. But you need to rest fully that you may rejoice in God. Here we have, holding on. One thing we tightly hold to is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the grace of our God. Rejoice in what Jesus has done. There's a time to battle, and there's a time to sit down and rest in the grace of God. Because He has done what you can't do for yourself. He can hold fast all that is needed to live for Him. Favor is ours because Christ is ours. And so we sit in the work of Christ from beginning to end. Grace changes it all. You know, final words matter. They mattered for James Montgomery Boyce as he considered his final days. And they mattered for Timothy as he spoke to Paul. And they matter for us. And my word to you is grace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Rest in it. Rejoice in it. Live in it. And when it's tough, repent. Your God is at hand. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, wasn't just Churchill who was rude. We are often rude ourselves in how we deal with You. We pray that You would help us this day to trust in Your greatness and Your goodness, that we might fight the good fight of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.